Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, I want you to all grab your Bibles. Let's think of this as sort of like a home Bible study, okay? We're just hanging around, having a good time, seeing what the Word of God has to say. I want you to turn to two passages with me, Matthew chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4. Again, Matthew chapter 6 and Philippians 4, and the title of my message is God's Answer to Fear, Anxiety, and Worry, Part 2. Well, we've all been self-quarantined for a bit of time now, haven't we? How's that going for you? Are you getting a little bit stir-crazy? You know, someone wrote these words, and I sort of adapted them. But they wrote this, Satan says, I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. The devil may have thought, I'll cause this anxiety by shutting down business, schools, sports events, restaurants, and most importantly, live worship services. But then the Lord would say in response, I'll bring together neighbors and restore the family unit. I'll bring dinner back to the kitchen table. I'll help people to slow down their lives and appreciate what really matters. I'll teach my children to rely on me and not the world. I'll teach my children to trust me and not their money and material possessions. Finally, I'll teach families to read the Bible and pray together again. I hope that's happening in your home because God can work despite a bad thing. This is a bad thing, the coronavirus. We've never had anything like this that I can remember in my lifetime. But yet, this can be a moment for us to be still and know that He is God. I'm posting a lot of things on social media. I hope you're following me on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook because I'll share encouraging thoughts with you throughout the week, as will my wife, Kathy. But I'll tell you what, hanging around at my home a lot, I've spent a lot of time looking at birds because I have a bird feeder right in front of my kitchen and I'll sit there at my kitchen counter and have breakfast in the morning and I'll watch the birds come. And I also have a squirrel that's sort of an interloper and he comes in and steals seed from the birds. And by the way, it's a squirrel-proof bird feeder, but somehow the squirrel, who's quite an acrobat, I have to say, hangs on it upside down, eating the seed, kind of shaking his tail at us. Just, come on, what do you got? You want some of this? It's a crazy thing. But watching the little birds, there's a lot we can learn from birds. And by the way, Jesus made that point 2,000 years ago. And I want to read to you what he said from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Here's what Jesus says. I'm telling you, don't worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food in your body, more than clothing? Then Jesus says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable to Him than them? So why do you worry about these things? Can all of your worries add a single moment of time to your life? Why do you worry about clothing? Jesus says, look at the flowers in the field. Look at how they grow. Yet I say to you that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And if God's going to care so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He'll certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of non-believers. But your heavenly Father knows all of your needs. Now, I love the statement. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So He concludes, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I have 10 things I want to share with you that will help you to not worry. Point number one, very simple, the believer should not worry. Now, Jesus is not saying we shouldn't be concerned about the needs of life. He's not saying we shouldn't be concerned about food on the table, clothes on our back, a roof over our heads. But what He is saying is don't worry about these things. listen to this, worry and anxiety can actually cause deep depression. Now, I know the experts tell us this, but the Bible told us this a long time ago in Proverbs 12:25. It says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So you don't want to be depressed. A lot of times we're self-absorbed. And I'm going to ask you right now, as we're facing this coronavirus together, to not be selfish. Hoarders, are you listening? Leave a little toilet paper for the rest of us. I'm going to ask you to not be selfish. I'm going to ask you to be selfless. And I'll tell you why that's important. It's important for your own benefit, because you're going to feel better. You know, studies have been done that have determined that when you help others, you feel better yourself. I actually have a 10-step program to cure you of depression. Step number one, do something for someone who has greater needs than you. Step number two, repeat step number one 9 more times. Get it? So there's someone around you that's in need. It's maybe a neighbor, maybe a family member, someone that could really use a helping hand. You know, they've actually called this the helper's high. And they've determined when you're actually not thinking about yourself, but thinking about someone else, it will elevate your mood, the helper's high. So when someone asks you what you did last Sunday, you can say, I got high. Really? Yes, helping people in the name of Jesus Christ. So focus on that. Worry is not a good thing. I think sometimes we think worry is some kind of a virtue, but let me say something that might surprise you. Worry can actually be a sin. Why? Because worry is a failure to trust God. And listen to this, nothing touches the Christian that has not first passed through the loving hands of God. Think of the prophet Daniel. This was a man of God. This was a man who faithfully delivered the word of God to kings. He was not intimidated by anyone. Well, there were others that knew Daniel that were sort of counselors to the king that were very jealous of him. They didn't like the fact that he had the king's ear. But because he was such a man of integrity, they couldn't find anything in his life to trip him up on. So they determined the only way we're going to bring something against Daniel, a charge against him, is if we find something concerning him and his God. They knew that Daniel had an awesome habit of praying every day. He'd go home, open his windows, get down on his knees, and give thanks to the Lord. So they got the king to unwittingly sign a decree that no one could pray to any god except the king for 40 days. Now, what would you do if a law was passed saying you can't pray any longer? I mean, we've been told to shelter at home. We've been told to not go out unless it's necessary. What if the next decree was, and by the way, when you're at home, you can no longer pray or read your Bible? Listen, we're not going to obey that law. I'm telling you right now. And Daniel didn't obey it. He prayed like he always prayed, and he was immediately arrested. And then he was taken to a den of lions to be fed to them alive. So it's an interesting thing. The king actually really liked Daniel. It was King Darius, but he had signed a decree that even he himself could not undo. So the Bible tells us that that night, the king spent the whole evening not able to sleep, worrying. And on the other hand, here's Daniel in the den of lions who slept like a baby. You know, the Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. And so we can sleep and we can rest in the Lord, knowing that our God is still in control. Thank you, Ricky. I dropped my Bible. You missed that. But here it is back again. But God is still in control and he's on his throne working in our life. Okay, but why should we not worry? Jesus illustrates. He says, birds don't worry. Why do you worry? Have you ever seen a stressed out bird? Have you ever seen a bird popping a Valium? No. You ever seen a bird getting therapy? Maybe from a squirrel? I don't know who would give him therapy. But, you know, no, of course you haven't. Birds just go out there and live their little bird lives. No bird has ever been promised eternal life. No bird has a hope of heaven. But what do they do every morning? They wake us up with their singing. And they're happy. And that doesn't mean that birds don't take action to get food. I mentioned I have a bird feeder. They come and get the seed. or the rest hang out at McDonald's and wait for a fry to hit the ground. But they do their due diligence, but they don't worry about it. There's an old poem, Kathy, I wonder if you remember it. Remember the one about the sparrow and the robin? Do you have it memorized? Go for it. How does the poem go? Wow, that's pretty good. So that's true. So if God's going to take care of birds, he's going to take care of you. Then Jesus illustrates with flowers. Look at flowers. They don't worry. Why should you? Solomon in all of his glory, in his royal robes and his gold-encrusted throne, wasn't as beautiful as the simple wildflowers of Galilee. So the point that Jesus is making is God takes care of these things. He's going to take care of you. Here's another point. Worry does not make your life longer. It just makes it more miserable. Listen to this. Worry can actually shorten your life. Medical experts have determined that worry can disease the nervous system, the digestive system. It's really a very bad thing. So we don't want to live that way. And here's what Jesus is saying in verse 27. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Listen, you're going to live as long as God wants you to live. Nobody changes that. A virus doesn't change that. A threat against your life doesn't change that. And as I mentioned last time, the Christian is indestructible until God is done with them. And I think in many ways, this coronavirus is a national test. In fact, in many ways, it's a global test. We're told to shelter in place. And for many, it's a nightmare, but it should not be for a Christian. In fact, it should be a challenge to us. Psalm 27, verse 5 says, in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. You can shelter in place in the Lord, not just in your home or your apartment or wherever you happen to live. You know, and while you're there, redeem the time. The Bible says redeem the time because the days are evil. The word redeem means make sacred and wise use of every opportunity. And one of the things you can do when you're at home is read the Bible. And that brings me to another point. We grow in the faith that we're often lacking, causing us to worry, when we don't read the Bible. But if you want to grow in your faith and have more faith instead of worry, read your Bible and believe what it says. Because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Most of you have a Bible in your home. In fact, most of you have more than one copy. 93% of American households have a Bible. In fact, the average American household has four Bibles. I'll be honest, I have even more than four. I have lots of Bibles. Maybe some of you do as well. And the Center for Bible Engagement did an interesting study, and they came up with this conclusion. If you are not reading your Bible four or more times a week, you will make no significant choices or changes any different than someone who does not read the Bible. So obviously, it's very important to read your Bible, not once, not twice, not even three times, four times a week. Better to read it every day. However, the study goes on to show, if you read your Bible more than four times a week, your propensity for pornography goes down 61%. Your propensity for substance abuse goes down 57%. Your propensity for gambling goes down 74%. Even your obesity will go down 20%. So if you want to lose weight, read your Bible, right? But this study goes on to show this. Listen to this. This is cool. If you read your Bible at least 4 days a week, you'll have a 228% greater chance of sharing your faith. If you read your Bible at least 4 days a week, you'll have a 231% chance of discipling others. And here's a good one. You'll have a 407% chance of memorizing scripture. So if I'm reading my Bible four times a week or more, I'll have a 400% plus percent chance of wanting to memorize verses, just four scriptural touches can change your life. So let the word of God bolster your faith and trade your worry for worship. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God first in your life. Put God first in your priorities. Put God first in your marriage. Put God first in your singleness. Put God first in your career. Put God first in your finances. Honor the Lord. Let him have his way in your life. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As one preacher said, who was named Alan Redpath, we cannot pray thy kingdom come until we first pray my kingdom go. And God's plans for you are better than your plans for yourself. Don't be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. Put God's kingdom first and turn your panic into prayer. I told you to turn to Philippians 4. Let's flip over there now. Read a very familiar verse. While you're flipping, I'm going to take a sip of herbal tea. Philippians 4:6. Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now this promise, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you don't want to live in fear, anxiety, and worry, put your concerns in the hands of God. As someone wisely said, when your knees start knocking, kneel on them. Now, our natural inclination is when we face adversity to reach out to people for help, and people have their place, but ultimately we must turn to God. And here's another really important key given to us in Philippians 4, verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't wait for the answer to the prayer to give thanks. Give thanks now. Going back to the story of Daniel, a decree was passed that no one could pray to any god except the king. So Daniel goes into his home, he opens up his windows, he offers his prayer to God, and we read these verses, or this verse, Daniel 6:10. When Daniel learned the law had been signed, he went home, he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day as he had always done. Listen, giving thanks to God. I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. I don't give thanks to the Lord because I feel good, because maybe you don't feel good right now. I don't give thanks to the Lord because things are good, in quotes. I give thanks to the Lord because he is good and his mercy endures forever. Here's my final thought for you. Replace thoughts of anxiety, worry, and panic with godly thoughts. Philippians 4:8 says this, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure and lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy in these things, then meditate on them. Meditate. You know, some people say, well, I meditate to find peace. The Bible talks about meditation, but it's different than Eastern meditation. In Eastern meditation, you empty your mind. In biblical meditation, you fill your mind with the word of God. And Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in God's word. Listen, in it he meditates day and night. So you think about it, you ponder it, and you fill your mind with God's word. Why? Because as a man thinks, Proverbs 23:7 says, so is he. You need to train your mind to think biblically. Why? Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It starts with your mind. Think godly thoughts. So the next time you fly into a panic, or you're worrying about something, Remind yourself of what the Word of God says. Quote scripture to yourself. Remind yourself of what is true. Whatsoever things are true and lovely and virtuous and have good report, think on these things. So fill your mind with God's Word. And I'll tell you, a good place to do that is right here at harvest.org. You can come here. We'll have inspiring messages for you, praise and worship for you, movies for you to watch that have great Christian themes. But the most important thing is open up the Word of God and read it for yourself. And that's how we can spend our time. And so you replace your worship with, you replace your worry with worship. And as I've said before, turn your panic into prayer and turn your fear into faith. Listen, all these things I'm sharing with you, these truths are for believers only. I don't know, some of you might remember this a long time ago. There used to be those jackets we wore called members only, for members only. Remember those? I had one. I don't even know what I was a member of, but I had a for members only jacket. Listen, what I'm telling you, this is for believers only. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, what I'm sharing with you is only for people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you. If you're not a Christian right now, you're probably freaking out. Maybe you ought to be, because what hope do you have? Do you think technology is going to save you? Do you think Hollywood's going to save you with a new blockbuster film? You can't even go to the theaters right now. Do you think government's going to save you? They're doing what they can, but they can't save you. Only Jesus can save you of your sins. And there's someone watching me right now that does not have this hope I've talked about. I read you the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard your heart and mind. I have peace right now. I know things are chaotic. I know the stock market has crashed, gone up, goes down. I know that there's uncertainty in the air. I know these are scary times, but I have peace in the middle of a storm. And that peace comes from my relationship with God. And I ask you, do you have that peace? You're not going to find it in a bottle. You're not going to find it in a drug. You're not going to find it in helpful little sayings you read on Instagram or Pinterest. You need God's word. You need truth, man. And most of all, you need Jesus. And guess what? Jesus is here for you right now. And he's ready to come into your life. Because being a Christian is not just being religious. Being a Christian is having a relationship with God, where Jesus comes and lives inside of you. And some of you don't know him now. You're stressed out. You're agitated. You're afraid. Here's what Jesus says. Come to me, all of you that are weary and stressed out. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to him. You say, well, don't I need to clean my life up first? No, you don't clean your life up and come to Christ. You come to Christ, he'll clean your life up. You don't make changes and come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, he'll make the changes. Listen, Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them. So I'm going to ask you to come to Jesus. You go, what are you even talking about? Come to Jesus. You're talking to me on a screen right now. How can I come to Jesus? Here's how. Jesus is with you wherever you are. He's in your vehicle. He's in your room. He's in your space. He's there. He's standing at the door of your life and he's knocking. And he's saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Listen, I'm telling you on the authority of the Bible, which is God's word, that you can be forgiven of all of your sin. You can replace your fear with faith and you can have hope in a hopeless time. What kind of hope is it? It's the hope of heaven. Because no matter what, the Christian knows will go to heaven. For the Christian, as the Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Nobody loves life more than the follower of Jesus. We live life, we enjoy it, but we know one day life will come to an end, and then there's the afterlife. And I wonder right now, are you prepared for the afterlife? What if you didn't have a week or a day? What if you were going to pass into eternity? Do you know with certainty you would go to heaven? You say, well, no one can know that. No, actually, you can't. Because Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Listen, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Say, how do you know that? I've put my faith in Jesus. And the Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons and daughters of God. And the Bible says, these things we write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know that you have eternal life, if you are not sure that your sin is forgiven, if you don't have the confidence that you go to heaven when you die, or if your life is filled with turmoil and fear, it can change right now by you asking Jesus to come into your life. He's just a prayer away. You say, how do I do that? You just pray. In fact, it'd be my honor to lead you in a prayer, a simple prayer. So simple, a child can pray it. And an adult can pray it. But the Bible says you must become as little children to enter the kingdom. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to find peace in the midst of this storm, if you want your guilt taken away, I want you to pray this prayer after me. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it quietly if you like. But I want you to pray this prayer after me, because the Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what you're doing in this prayer. You're calling on the name of the Lord. I'm going to ask everyone on the stage up here to pray this after me, just like I'm going to have folks out there watching pray. So you pray with me as everyone on the stage will pray with me now. And in this prayer, you're asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. Just bow your head if you would and pray this prayer after me. Pray these words. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
But I believe you are the Savior.
But I believe you are the Savior.
Who died on the cross for me.
Who died on the cross for me.
Who shed your blood for me.
Who shed your blood
for me. And then you rose again from the dead.
And you rose again from
Jesus, come into my life.
Jesus, come into
be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Be my God.
Be my God.
Be my friend.
Be my friend.
Thank you for hearing this prayer.
Thank you for hearing this prayer.
And answering this prayer.
Answering this prayer.
In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.